is this? I feel taller than I was, than I am. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Lauren, Sandy, Priscilla, how you doing? All right. This is something. Chill, come over and hold this up for me, bro. This is kind of like It's like the Connect Israel Reconnect Tour or something here, being in DeRidder with a number of people. Let me give a little bit of an introduction, just a few minutes. So, yes, I am from the South, so I'm okay. I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, which actually is the northern Florida, which is the South. You know, Florida's kind of interesting. The farther south you go, the further north you get. You ever been there? Yeah. So I grew up Southern Baptist. Then I got saved. Okay. It's okay. Laughter is okay, especially on Shabbat. So I saw the best that religion could give you, and I didn't really want to have anything to do with it. So I walked away, did my own thing, joined the Army, went into air traffic control, as Joe said. Well, I didn't know. That boy can sing. I didn't know that. Yeah, he's pretty good. It's like, whoa, where'd that come from? But so I went in the Army, went to Fort Rucker, Alabama. I thought I'd gone to the end of the world, and now I come to DeRidder. Yeah. Ended up in Anchorage, Alaska, where I met my wife. You know, where would you send somebody from Florida? Anchorage, Alaska, okay? So I met my wife. She was also in the Army Air Traffic Control up there. I got out. I went with the FAA, and I walked out on strike in 1981, was fired by President Reagan. The reason I got fired is I lied to the government. We said we wouldn't go out on strike, and we did. So that's another story, but I kind of find it funny that I got fired for that. What would happen in Washington today if that was the standard? Okay? It'd clean it out faster than a holiday vacation. So I, through a number of events that happened around that time, myself, my wife, we ended up moving to Tucson. If you've ever thought about moving from Anchorage to Tucson in July without air conditioning, no. So, but we did that, and that's where God got a hold of me. I ended up, long story short, coming to Messiah, going to a Nazarene church. I have to confess, I was a closet TBN watcher, okay? This means in the Nazarene church, you know what I'm talking about. In Nazarene church, we, you know, they didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit kind of thing. So I was watching it, but I wouldn't tell anybody about it. And interesting enough, that's where I first heard of Joe Good. And so that's how my Hebraic thing started. But I got in trouble, you know, started listening to these Pentecostal preachers, and you know what happens, you end up becoming one. And so I left the Nazarene church and went to the Assembly of God, where I learned how to spit, snort, stomp, and shout. Stayed there for about 2.5 years, went to what is now a charismatic church, or is a Vineyard church. So I was actually ordained there. I was licensed Assembly of God, ordained in a charismatic church. And then I moved myself and my wife and two kids at the time. After my grandmother died, we're from North Florida, the Panhandle. So I went back. I went to preach her funeral, and I heard these words: "Get out of your country, away from your wife's family, to a land I'm going to show you." So we packed up and we went to we went to the Panhandle of Florida, and I actually took over a Southern Baptist church. Really? So I was ordained Southern Baptist and charismatic at the same time. That means that you have the gifts of the Spirit, you're just not sure if you're born at the right time to use them. Okay? So anybody that understands dispensational theology knows that, okay? So here I am pastoring this church, waiting for the rapture. I got my pre-tribulation rapture boots, you know, and we actually did rapture practice, okay? It was great. We loved it. Little crabbing community, that doesn't mean that everybody was in a bad mood. That means they were catching crabs, all right? Well, along comes this opportunity in the February. Okay. I forget who I'm around here sometimes. Yeah. So I ended up in February of 1998, opportunity to go to Israel the first time, and it rocked my life. I mean, it just changed everything. I got over there, looked at the Sea of Galilee, started crying like a baby, and thought, I don't know a cotton picking thing about Scripture. And I came back, and we started to go through some changes in that church, and eventually I would leave at the end of 1999, pastoring a Southern Baptist Charismatic Pentecostal Messianic Zionist church. Yeah. And the rest is history, and I'm in DeRidder. Yeah, it doesn't get much better, does it? Yeah. I drove around a little bit yesterday. Yeah. Okay. My, how life has changed over the last, well, for me, I started walking Torah something around the, around 1997 or so. You know, interesting things. You look back at how life has been through these years, and so much has changed. My whole lifestyle has changed. That which is important to me has changed. That which I do, the holidays, everything that we do is changed. And that change has brought forth a great amount of joy. That change has also brought along a few tears. For we've all gone through times of hurt. We've all gone through things with our families, with those around us. But understand this, that those that sow in tears will reap with cries of joy. As Psalm 126 states, your tears, the hurt that you have gone through has brought you to this place, and that time is not in vain. It is this time, this change has brought forth a greater understanding of Scripture, an understanding of who He is. In fact, I have come to the revelation that the Father did not bring me to Torah for knowledge. People say, well, you know, this Torah restoration. Do you know that Torah does not need to be restored? It's not broke. It isn't. We need to be restored to it. Why? So that we can be smarter than our neighbors. So we can go to Walmart and be offended about this time of year. I went yesterday I didn't go to Walmart. I went to the grocery store south of town. I was told I'm not supposed to go there. I now know why. It was an interesting sight. And I can tell you that the people that live south of DeRidder, Louisiana, do not own mirrors. If they did, they would never have walked out of the house like that. But I, you know, needed a cultural experience, so I went down there, not knowing that a little while later on in the day that Joe and Heather were going to show up at my motel room with a basket. Now, I guess that Heather has found out that I've lost a few pounds in the last couple of months, and so she decided I need to put them back on. They brought me this basket, and I started going through it. I'm getting through, going all this stuff, and then I find in the basket, I find a bottle opener. LSU, what does that stand for? It's got a tiger or something, I don't know. I find a bottle opener. I find it very suspicious. There was no bottles in the basket to open, Joe. Yeah, okay. But here I am down there walking around, and you know what happened as I left? The guy at the counter, thank you, the guy at the counter said, Merry Christmas to me. There are people in this messianic walk that will not go to the store right now because somebody might say Merry Christmas to them. They get offended because they walked into Walmart and found a Christmas tree. Finding something of pagan origin in Babylon does not make you James Bond. Okay? It's all right. The guy says Merry Christmas. I said thank you. Wish me all the great thoughts you want. Number of years ago, I start doing Hanukkah. My mother of blessed memory didn't quite understand that at all. I said, Mom, we're not doing Christmas anymore. Please don't send the children Christmas presents. So she starts sending them presents. She didn't know what it was. Okay? One year it was really funny. She knew that we didn't do Christmas, but she got a little confused when she went to get cards. She sent me a Happy Kwanzaa card. It's okay. Wish me whatever you want. I'm fine. But see, the understanding that I am walking in today, a revelation today, is not so that I can have greater knowledge to be offended, to beat up somebody because of a life that I used to be in. The reason the Father has brought us to Torah is this. In Psalm 40, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." The reason he has brought you and I into Torah is to give us a greater understanding of who he is. A greater revelation of who he is. For when I have a greater understanding of who he is, I can now have a greater understanding of who I am and the person that I am called to be. That is the reason that he has brought us to this thing called Torah. That change that I have gone through in 20 years has caused me to have to go back and admit some error. I was wrong. Those are difficult words to come out of our mouths, is it not? Guys? Yeah, I know. I was wrong. I went back to this community that I was pastoring, gathered together some of the people that were part of that church, and I said, "I need to ask your forgiveness because I taught you some things that were wrong. But please never lose the desire that we had in those days to seek the Father with all of our heart, soul, and being. It's okay that we've had to go back and we've had to admit some error." But see, I understand this, that though I've gone through a lot of changes in my life and in my theology, in my lifestyle, the changes that I have made so far can only take me to where I am today. In order to go farther than I am today, I'm probably going to have to change more. The scripture says that we are called to be conformed into his likeness. I dare say that our lives today look a little bit more in the likeness of the traditions and the lifestyle and the practices that Yeshua himself walked in upon this earth 2,000 years ago than what my life was 25 years ago. We are to be conformed into his image. That means we are to think like him, act like him. But there is one attribute that he has that we are not to take on. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, "I change not." Problem is, most people want him to change when it's supposed to be me that does the changing. I have to ask myself some questions. Do I have a limit on how much I am willing to change? Do I come to a place in my life that says, okay, I've done some changes? I mean, to go from Southern Baptist, I was in Jacksonville last weekend for a meeting, took some friends of mine. We went by the church I grew up in. Wow. Talk about change. My life is just slightly different today. I wasn't always a preacher person. In fact, I was for many years the person that your preacher told you to stay away from. That was me. My life has changed, and I can look and say, I've done pretty good. But have I set a limit on what I'm willing to change with? Am I willing to once again admit that I was wrong? This is an interesting time of the year, is it not? Yeah. I look forward to it being over. Not because of I'm offended at people saying Merry Christmas to me. I just look forward to being over so that people can get it behind them and we can start life over again. You know? People are in a bad mood. You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till Tuesday at 10 o'clock after all the presents are opened. You remember that? Got all those presents open. You're sitting there going, now what? Yeah. People get depressed. That's why there are more suicides in the United States between December 24th and January 2nd than at any other time in the year. Because people are depressed. But this time of the year also kind of brings a smile to my face because I remember one Christmas Eve, special service, Shady Sea Worship Center. We had changed it from Shady Sea Baptist Church because I've always been kind of a, well, those of you that you remember, some of you remember CB radios. Yeah, we ran CB radios. I went by Renegade. I drove a CJ5 Jeep, Renegade package. It's kind of my personality, okay? So we went from Baptist church to worship center. And on Christmas Eve, we did a happy birthday Jesus party with a cake and candles. Hallelujah. And I look back today and I think, we did what? I gave my pre-tribulation rapture boots to Goodwill. Okay. What's that, Joe? I time things sometimes. I did that to Heather last night. I saw her putting a piece of, she's about to get a bite of steak right in her mouth. And I just said something. She almost spit it across the table. It's good. Joe's about to drown over there right then. Change. Was I wrong? Let's consider something. That what our lives were years ago was not wrong. We were doing what had been revealed to us. Hopefully with everything that we had. Have we taken that same desire and moved it over into what we're doing today? I go to Hebraic, Messianic, whatever you want to call it this week, places. We're a lot smarter. But where's the desire? Where's the desire to seek the Father with all of our heart? Oh, here we are with the Torah. We got the Torah open. We're going to read the Torah portion every week. We're going to study the Torah portion. But where is the intimacy? We got a pretty adult crowd here. Let me tell you like this. You know one night you come home and there's candles lit and you walk in the door and you say, what meaneth thou this? Your wife says, honey, I made a special meal. You say, yes. You sit down at that table, and there's a glass of wine, there's the candles, you have a beautiful meal together. And after you go in there and you sit down on the couch And she snuggles up beside you and says, "Honey, go get that marriage license. I just love it when you read it to me." Reading a marriage license does not produce children. Intimacy produces children. We come to a place in this walk that's stagnant. Why? Because week after week, we read the marriage license, but there's no intimacy. I'll move on. Psalm 126 says, "When Adonai, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hashem, God, Yahweh." Have I got enough there? Okay, if you're confused of what to call him, just try Father, Abba. Okay. "When Hashem Adonai restored Zion's fortunes, we thought we were dreaming." I read that in King James. It happens. That's what I memorize things in. You ever done that? You're versionally challenged? I can read something in the complete Jewish Bible and it comes out of my mouth in King James. "When Adonai restored Zion's fortunes, we thought we were dreaming. We were as those who dream." Captives. People who were captives became those with a dream. Now, it is important to see what he said and what he doesn't say. It does not say that when he restored Zion's fortunes, we were as those with knowledge. Does not say we were as those with the right lifestyle. We were as those that could pronounce the name right. We were as those that knew the right calendar. It says we were as those who dream. Where in this walk of people that are pursuing Torah, where are those who are dreaming? Those that are looking for a greater future. I remember in the church as a pastor, I grew up, I cut my teeth in a church in Tucson, Arizona, by a Pentecostal preacher, evangelist, that was my pastor. His brother worked for Jimmy Swaggart back in the day. He only had 4 sermons. He could start anywhere in the Bible, and within 3 sentences, I could tell you which one he was going to preach. And we knew when it was a rapture message, it was going to be a good day. Going to be a lot of people at that altar that day. Okay? Yeah. I remember sitting down there just waiting for the rapture to happen. We'd go out in the parking lot, you know? Y'all never done stuff like that. Some of you have. You just won't admit it, okay? I'm just waiting to get out of here. I'll fly away, oh glory. We sing that song in the Assembly of God Church. Everybody will be happy over there because they sure ain't here. Bunch of sour pussy. I got the joy of the Lord. Let it out. The joy of the Lord is not something that's like, you know, well, there's a limited supply. If you let a little bit of it out of your life, he's not going to run out. Okay? But I'm just waiting for the rapture. Now, we get into this walk and we're waiting for the greater exodus. People chasing conspiracies. It says when he restored the fortunes to Zion, we were as those who were afraid of the next conspiracy. I am tired of hearing about chemtrails. A guy called me the other day. We were going to go to a restaurant and have lunch, but we can't find one that doesn't have a Wi-Fi in it. I said, "Man, what are you doing?" "I can't go anywhere. I'm afraid of the Wi-Fi." Really? That's what you're afraid of. People are afraid of all kinds of things. You get a good dose of the fear of Hashem, All these other fears go away. Do you know how much of this is in my notes? Just about none. Okay? It says, yeah, no. It says, we were the ones who had a dream. Now, to go into Hebrew here, it's an interesting, and I don't do Hebrew, folks. I mean, I'm from the South. English is my second language. Southern's my first one. And these people that tell me that Hebrew is easy, yeah, not for me. Mm-mm. So I use it very, very lightly, especially, you know, when I got Joe sitting here. But I checked this one out with Hanuk. It says, Shuv-shuvah, turned to restoration. It literally means when Yahweh turned to those who were turning. We became as those with a dream. I call them the Deuteronomy 30 people. You want to know where you're at in Scripture? Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. I love it when you open and it just goes there. Then the next time it doesn't. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. When the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse which I have presented to you, and you are there among the nations where Hashem, your Elohim, has driven you. Yeah. This is called being among the nations. Okay? And it says, you will start thinking about what has happened to you. And you will return up to Elohim, Hashem, your Elohim, and pay attention to what he has said, which will be exactly what I'm ordering you today, you, your children, with all your heart, with all your being. At that point, Hashem, your Elohim, will reverse your exile, show you mercy. You will return and gather, he will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Hashem, your Elohim, has scattered you. He talks about going home. And it all began with a group of people who started thinking. I don't know how many people through the years I have sat down and talked with, and they said, you know, Mike, I was sitting in a church on a pew, and I was listening to what was being told to me, and I started thinking, is this all that there is? I started thinking, who changed Saturday to Sunday? I started thinking, well, if Yeshua did it this way, why are we doing it this way? And all of a sudden, they find themselves going from a church pew to a messianic chair. And that's as far as we've gotten. Where's the dreaming? Where's the dreaming of something that's bigger than us? See, he did not bring you from a church pew to a messianic chair just so you can know not to order bacon bits on the salad. He has a bigger plan for you. He has a great plan for you. In fact, the very fact that you today are breathing. Now, Joe did something earlier, which I don't do. Hardly ever. Anybody that says to me, look at your neighbor and say, renegade. I ain't doing it. Joanne looked at me. She got that grit. I went, yeah. Somebody stands up here and says, look at your neighbor and tell them how wonderful they look today. I ain't lying. You want to tell them, you tell them. Don't ask me to. Some of you guys in the room like me. Yeah, so I won't do this to you often. But just check and see if you're breathing. Okay, just, you feel breath? When you like that, do you feel breath there? If you're breathing today, it means that the creator of the universe has a purpose for your life. And it's greater than most of us are walking out today. The fact that you were created means that you were created to succeed in life. We don't believe that. There's a verse in Deuteronomy. I'll talk about this more tonight. Verse in Deuteronomy that has intrigued me through the years. It says, I will give you wealth in order to establish my covenant. Where is it? Average messianic's broke and tired. Or at least that's what the offering plate looks like. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. See, we've gone, most of us have gone out of a system that said the Torah is done away with except for tithing. Now we're in a system that says we should live by the Torah except for tithing. Okay? You put your money where your mouth is. You got a dream? You got a dream of touching this city? Put your money where your mouth is. Put your actions where your mouth is. Do something about it. Dream. Out of Ashes Ministry was created to succeed. The word in Deuteronomy, I will give you wealth in order to establish my covenant. I teach in Tulsa a lot. You know, the place of the prosperity movement. Here's the problem with the prosperity movement. They thought it was about themselves. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Him giving you something, making you prosperous in this world, is not about you having something. It's about doing for him. It's about establishing his covenant. He put you here in this town to succeed. Do you know that God himself has never created anything to fail? I got some seeds up here. I'm going to use the melons. I don't know how many seeds are in there. It says honeydews. Those are good. Ready for use in 85 days, approximately. There's not a seed in there that is destined for failure. Every seed in this packet is destined to succeed. If you take these seeds at the proper time of the year and you put them in the dirt and you water them, you do not have to pray over it. It's going to come forth. Whether you pray or not, that seed is going to come forth. Why? Because he created that seed to succeed. And he created you to do the same thing. I was looking at this morning. I was kind of putting in a few notes. I'm going to use the board. Here you go, chill. Okay. What is this? Is that hereditary or environment? Heather's children. Yeah, okay. I just saw this morning. This is one of those kind of fun ones. I don't know if it'll mean anything to you, but it says, here's the word. Succeed. Now, if we take out these three letters right here, what do we have? Seed. In the middle of your success is a seed. I'm saying, what's these other three letters here? You. You hold the key to your success. What about the two C's? You got me with a microphone, a headset, and a marker, and a bag of seeds. Need more hands. Okay. Succeed. Success is about seeing with our eyes and then seeing what is going to be manifested in front of us. It's like the Hebrew word, ray, which is to see, but it is also to perceive. What is a dream? A dream is something that you're going toward in life. It's a vision. It's where you want to be somewhere. In order for you to reach that place, we could call it success or succeed or succeeding, you need to figure out where you're going. And then figure out how to get there. A lot of times you got to see it before you can see it. You know, that's something the Father did. What I'm talking about is I'm not talking about a new truck here. I'm talking about making a difference in the kingdom. He did the same thing. You know what he wanted to succeed at? He had a vision. The scripture says that he declared the end out of the beginning. He literally brought forth the end out of the beginning. Where does the scripture begin? Where is the start of scripture? Bereshit, right? Wrong. Sorry, that was a trick question. Let me tell you where Scripture begins. Scripture begins in the book of Revelation. You've probably never heard this one. In the book of Revelation, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the old heaven, the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne say this, and I will submit to you that this is the beginning of everything." Elohim's Shekinah, thank you, is with mankind. He will live with them. They will be his people. And he himself, God with them, will be their God. That is where it all began. The God himself had a dream. And that dream was you. That dream was a people that would serve him, that would love him, that would be his dominion in his kingdom. That is where it all began. And then he backed up and started. That's called Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But when he began Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the success of his vision was already there in his mind. Your success was already there. He did not create a seed to fail, nor did he create you to fail. He created you to establish his name and his covenant upon this earth. And your creation, Kyle, is proof that you're a success in this life. He's already seen you succeed. problem lies in this. This pack of seeds has no choice but to succeed. When you put one of these seeds in the ground and you put water on that seed cannot sit there and say, I refuse to sprout. No, I'm not going to do it. Renegade. That's right. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to sit here. It has no choice. There's nothing in this world that has a choice to succeed or not, except for mankind. We have a choice whether we will succeed or not. I've heard that this area here is a little depressed. Some may even say depressing at times. That's not a judgment. I lived in a crabbing community. I know what it's like to live in a place that has lost their dreams. We got to ask ourselves, why are you here? Why did he put you here? Some of you tried to leave. Half a town burned down just to keep you here. Why? Because he has a purpose for you right here. And when you and I understand, I didn't just drive 800 miles just because I needed to. Joe and I were on the phone. I said, hey, I'll be there. I'll come down. Then I remembered it was DeRidder, Louisiana, not Alabama. At first, I thought DeRidder, Alabama, and I got my geography down. I'm thinking 4 or 5 hours, I'll be there. Then I looked at the map. Guys are close to Texas. 800 miles. I didn't drive here just so I could get a nice offering today. I didn't drive here just because I like being in hotel rooms. I drove here because I believe that in this room are people that are ordained to change a city. Got one of you that thinks that. Most of you don't think that. You haven't got that vision. The reason you're here is to change a city. Joe told me yesterday, turn of the century, 1900s, Azusa Street had an impact. When I was early in my young Nazarene Assembly of God days, I studied about Stone's Folly in Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street, and the various revivals, the Welsh Revival, the one that happened, what happened up in North Carolina. I studied these. I know about revival. And I understand that this town, what Joe was telling me about, because I like to know a little bit about the town. This was no man's land. Nobody in their right mind came here. Bars, strip clubs, all kinds of stuff. And then the Pentecostal revival came in here. The bars shut down. The strip clubs shut down. And now you have churches on every corner now in this place. They're all over. And what was sex and alcohol and all kinds of stuff. We just now have a different spirit. It's called religion. What you don't What you haven't gotten yet is that the Father has raised up out of ashes ministry. In the shadow of death, that building right across the street. He was telling me about that. A hanging happened there. It's now a haunted house. I take people through there with torches. It's about death. And here you are, out of ashes ministry in the shadow of death, and you're afraid of the spirit of this area. When you come to the place of understanding that the Father has brought you here, has kept you here to change here. He has created you to succeed in that change. People won't go into Walmart this time of year because they think that somehow they won't, especially October. I mean, you want to see messianics get apoplectic? People start calling, "Do you know what's in Walmart?" "Yes, I do, 007. It's called Halloween. It doesn't bother me. Would I rather it not be there? Sure. But it doesn't bother me. You know why? Because when I walk in, I understand the scripture that says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Some of you are not quite sure about this kind of preaching anymore. It's like, I hadn't heard that in a long time. That's that stuff that we used to have. Yeah, and what we used to have wasn't bad. It got us to where we are. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Clean up the bathwater. Save the baby. Not everything we did was wrong. There's some things that we did were right. We just need to look at the foundation again. If that same spirit that raised Messiah from the dead dwells in you, he shall quicken your mortal body. Dreamers. People that dream about changing a city. It happened in the early 1900s. We're in the early 2000s now. Change it again. Take it the rest of the way. Or just keep complaining about it. See, I can tell you that there is a place, there's actually a couple of them. Do you know where the richest place in DeRidder, Louisiana is? The richest place in DeRidder, Alabama, in DeRidder, Louisiana. I don't know why I do that. The richest place in DeRidder, Louisiana is not where you think it is. You're thinking about somebody that owns a lot of property. You're thinking about some politician that has power or whatever. The richest place in DeRidder, Louisiana is the richest place in every town in the United States and in the world, and that is the cemetery. The cemetery is the richest place in the world. Why? Because people are buried there that never found their purpose in life. It's a shame for God to create you, for you to walk through all of your life and never find your purpose. Never find the reason why he created you in the first place. Decide. Do something this seed can't do. Decide that you are not going to fulfill your purpose. And die with that purpose inside of you. What a waste. What a waste. I don't know what it is about here. Haven't quite figured that one out yet, Joe. But I can tell you this. This morning when I woke up, cleaned up a little bit, was standing there praying over this time with you guys today. Something inside of me was just coming alive. God has a vision for you. He has a dream for you. Many of you sat on a church pew and all of a sudden you started thinking. And you went from there to here, but really no more has changed than your diet, the day that you do what you do. You now know that O neg is not a blood type. But yet, you haven't found the purpose of why he called you here. I challenge you, find the purpose that he birthed out of Ash's ministry. Find the purpose that he called Joe and Heather out of a youth ministry, out of a church, has placed them here as pastors. Get behind them. Get behind them. Pray for them. The reason we had success in a little crabbing community in North Florida is this. I found a vision. I found a vision for that community. And the people got behind the vision. And we changed lives. You can do the same thing here. But when you walk out the door, and tomorrow you run into somebody at Walmart, and they're not talking to you anymore because, oh, you're those people in that congregation, put a smile on your face. Put a smile on your face. And begin to pray for those people that they will also start thinking. This is a great time of year for people to start thinking. Tuesday about 10 o'clock is a great time for people to start thinking. You show them something of life here in this place. You show them an anointing that is more than just that you've changed your diet and you've changed the times that you do things. You show them a person who, because of the Torah, because you found Messiah in the Torah, because he has turned to the turning, because he's turning to you who are turning to him, dare to ask him, what is your dream for my life? Let me finish. A friend of mine we'll be working together with in Lake City, Bezrat Hashem, God willing. Barry Phillips. Barry Phillips is walking around his house. It was about 2.5 months ago now. He was just putting his grandkids are there at the house with him now. His daughter and son-in-law and two grandkids are there. He's putting one of them to bed. He'd sat with them and told them a little Bible story and had prayed with them and turned around and started to turn the light out. Have you ever noticed that the Father really has this interesting habit of interrupting you when you're not thinking he's going to? Yeah, does with me at least. He started to turn the light out, and as he hit the switch, he said, I heard these words, Barry, your vision is too small for what I want to do in your life. is our vision too small for what he wants to do in our life? I was teaching the other day about relationships online, how I'd gotten a hold of this teaching and it just started to overwhelm me. And it's the teaching about that the right order in our homes. And God has order. I don't care what they say out there, he put order in a house. Most messianics haven't figured that one out either. See, men, you're designed to be a giver. You know that? You're designed to be a giver, not a receiver. I won't go into the anatomy parts of it, but you can figure that one out. So men, if you're looking at your wife to give you self-worth, you're acting like a girl. Man up. Men are to be men are the ones with the seed. Women are incubators. Ladies, that's what your whole body is designed for, is incubator. A man gives you a seed and you give him a baby. You give a woman, and I know this sounds really chauvinistic, okay, whatever. I give my wife groceries and she gives me a meal. I gave her a house, she gave me a home. I give her a word, she gives me a sentence. I give her a sentence, she gives me a paragraph. Or as a friend of mine said, I give her an inch and she takes a mile. That's a little different story. But see, men are to be the ones that set the vision. Me and my wife went through this teaching. And at the end of the teaching, I said, okay, let's sit down and let's talk about vision. She said, I'm not talking. She said, because the vision of our house is not my vision. You get the vision from God, and then you tell me what the vision is, and I'll incubate it. Yeah. I told a friend of mine about this. Him and his wife sat down. His wife said, what's the vision? He says, I don't know. He says, what I do know is this. I got to go pray. Because if I give you, if I get the vision, it's going to be too small. He says, I'm going to go pray and I'm going to find out what God's vision is for our family. And when I get God's vision, I'll come back and I'll give you the seed so you can incubate it. For many people, they have no clue what I'm talking about because you've never had a dream in your life. You've never had a vision in your life. You've never known what your purpose is. Today is a good day to change that. Find the reason that the Father created you. Find your purpose. I don't want to stand before him and him put up a video on a screen of this wonderful life. And I'm looking at it going, whose life is that? And he says, that's the life I created you to live. But because you had no vision or such a small vision, you never found that life. Amen. Joe?